Today I'm in Box Vicarage with Chris Dobson, who I'm going to ask all the usual questions to. So Chris, where did we first meet?
Well, I've been thinking about that, and I think that probably we first met when there was the Flame of Hope initiative in Swindon, and there was a big event that took place on Box Vicarage, and I was organising a choir from Uganda who was taking part of that. And I seem to remember sitting down and having conversations in your kitchen over a cup of tea, which is quite apposite.
Yeah, that's quite... And that was 2012.
That would have been 2012.
So that's quite a while ago now. So do you drink tea?
I do. Usually in the morning.
What's your favourite cup of tea?
If I was to have my choice, if you asked me what I'd have, it would be a cup of Lapsang Souchong.
And you don't have, I presume you don't have milk in it?
Well, I do have milk in it, but I have lactose-free milk.
So yes, we've just had a lactose-free lunch. there are some people who are part of our initiative at Hartford Rudlow that have to have lactose-free things. We eat a lot of jelly at Hartford, they quite like that. So the question which I'm asking everybody is, how do you respond to the statement, Christianity in the UK is not dying but sleeping?
There's a little phrase that recurs in the Bible quite a lot, but God. And it always kind of makes me think that if I look in my human experiences, and human experiences, the church and the confusion that we have, I'd be tempted to despair and to think that the church is dying. But then you think, but God. And every time in history when things have been down that I've seen how God, through his Holy Spirit, has often brought revival. So I grew up in Uganda, and one of the hallmarks of the Church of Uganda was the East African Revival, which was a revival built on repentance and total honesty and lives that were transformed by the Holy Spirit and impacted so many people's lives. So you kind of never give up hope.
It's not my statement, it's come from someone called Tim Stanley, and I think for me there's a big problem in that we are finding Sundays and certainly Sunday mornings are not times when people feel able to gather for church. I don't know whether you've got any reflection on Sundays versus other days.
I suppose we've become Seventh-day Adventists. For me, the heart of the Christian faith is and worship has been the gathered community of God, having a Sabbath day, a Sabbath principle. And certainly in the parishes I've been involved in for young families and others, different days have become, or different times have become, a focus for worship for particularly families. So in my previous parish in Paddock Wood, we set up a messy church at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, which rapidly drew up to 100 people coming, and basically allowed people to be away for the whole weekend and then to come home. And as part of it, we gave them a big meal, a supper, and they could bring the kids along, they could play games, they could have a nice cup of tea, then take part in a worship activity as a family, and then have high tea, supper before they went home to put the kids to bed, and that worked well for them.
I mean, we are Sunday afternoon, which is similar to that, works relatively well. But we still have some people who are unable to come because they're working on Sundays. I find more and more people are working on Sundays. So it's not just that, oh, Johnny's in the rugby team. I think everything's become quite complex. Mm-hmm. And I think that kind of varies from place to place as well, what that complexity is. So tell me what your job title is at the moment and what that involves.
My official title is something like Global and Ecumenical Partnerships Advisor for the Diocese of Bristol. It involves acting as a kind of consultant for our link committees and the links that we have with 14 dioceses in Uganda. It sometimes involves helping to lead trips, visits, or helping people to host visitors over here in this country. Involves travelling with any bishops that want to go and visit, and being a general fixer. And then the ecumenical side is about networking and encouraging people, sometimes as kind of the boring constitutional stuff for LEPs, which have to be sorted out. But more often it's about relationships, it's about mission, it's about trying to build vision alongside people.
What would you say to someone who said your job is not essential and therefore we shouldn't be funding it in the current funding crisis?
Well, I often ask myself that question. So I think that it's a real privilege to be in a role that supports things outside of the normal day-to-day things that people would think about. I think that one of the strengths of the Church of England, but also one of its dangers, is parochialism, that we focus everything on the parish and we don't look outside to others. And I think it's good to have somebody, at least who carries a portfolio, to say, hey, there's a big wide world out there and we can learn from it, we can be inspired by it, we can be challenged by it, we can be encouraged by it, and it might even help us to grow in our faith and not give up.
Mm.
I think the other side of it too is that when people work together, there are often areas of conflict, and I've been privileged to spend quite a lot of time helping people sort through those and come to usually an amicable solution.
So are new LEPs being formed in places, or are people going for a looser association generally?
Nationally, the emphasis is on building looser sets of relationships and increasingly thinking about LEPs not in a long-term partnership, but more as a coming together for a time period where we can work more effectively together and then review. Mm. So I think the days of forming single congregation LEP as a strategy are they're past, really.
Because it's quite interesting what we do here is we've steered away. Maybe 5 or 6 years ago, people were going, well, maybe we should have an LEP with the Methodist Church, which is in the village. But we work with the Baptist Church from Corsham in Hartford-Rudlow in a kind of informal link. So they help us and come along. They help with the music in particular and also in some of the leadership. So we work together there. But it is a licensed Anglican pace of worship. So that's very clear that it's not going to be anything other than Anglican in that sense. But they're very happy to work alongside us. And then with the Methodist Church here, we've had some quite formal but not LEP links with the Methodist Church for some time. But we've now started running a Wednesday afternoon messy church in the Methodist Church building, which is on the High Street. And the Methodist minister comes with her children, but most of the people helping tend to be the Anglicans. So it's kind of how to work together in that, in a sort of local project based thing.
Yeah, and the question in terms of dealing with it is when that needs to become formalised in some way. And generally it's when money or property is concerned that you have to start making formal agreements. Mm. And of course, if the covenant proposals that are being voted at the moment on General Synod and been approved by the Methodist Conference come through, then we may have a situation of interchangeability of ministry, in which case a lot of the barriers to working together will be removed.
That sounds good to me. I've never been to Africa, and that's not strictly quite true, because I've been to Egypt, and
that's kind of Africa.
It is kind of Africa. It's
Egyptians think so.
It's technically Africa. Mm-hmm. I was expecting it to be more Middle Eastern, having been to the Middle East, but it was quite African. Mm-hmm. I've never been to Africa, and I don't know whether it's because I'm anxious about all the bad things I've heard about Africa, or whether I've just not had the time. Why do you think people should travel to Africa if they get the opportunity?
Well, to address the bad things, there was the Ebola crisis in Sierra Leone a few years ago. And I was taking a trip to Uganda, and people were worried about whether it was too dangerous to go. It's a bit like saying, well, there's an outbreak of some serious disease in Moscow, so we won't go to London for our, for a trip. Africa is a vast, vast continent, yet we often think of it as one little place. I grew up in Uganda. I visited Uganda many times. I've lived in Zimbabwe. I feel much safer in Uganda than I ever do in the UK. If I was out, when I was in Zimbabwe, for example, in Harare City, I used to quite freely walk around after dark with lots of young people running around, walking around, young men, groups of them. I never had the slightest moment of anxiety or feeling that they might threaten me or in any way. But if I were to walk past a group of young people who've been drinking in the UK, I would think twice about it. Mm. So I think that the way in which Africa is portrayed is often dominated by headlines that are not quite true. Just an example of that was the Ethiopian famine. Mm. It was presented as though the whole country was in a terrible state. Actually, most of Ethiopia, even at that stage, had plenty of food. The reason why that area, which I think was near the border with Eritrea, was had shortages was because of civil war and wars that were going on. So it was artificially manufactured. It wasn't to do with, primarily to do with lack of food, because there were lots of people in Ethiopia who had lots of food. Because of the war, they weren't sharing it. Mm. And most of Africa is pretty stable, but we don't think that.
We had a friend who, when she was 64, 65, went to Ethiopia to visit someone for a wedding and came back and decided she was going to move there. And lots of the people in, lots of people were like, this is terrible, how will she cope? How will she do this? And I kind of knew her a bit better and thought she would be fine. And in the end I said, if the worst comes to the worst, I'll go on the plane to Addis and go and get her. But she had an amazing experience there. She came home eventually. I think she's missing her grandchildren a lot. But she had that fantastic time there quite recently.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's, I would encourage people to travel and open their minds. Not least because we live in an environment of growing nationalism, where people are becoming increasingly suspicious of the other and things that are different and wanting to keep people out. And I think going and sitting alongside somebody in their environment, hearing their experiences, recognising their humanity, understanding who they are, can break down some of those feelings and give us that sense that we are all part of one world.
Mm. Very interesting. So the last question is, what is your favourite thing that begins with T?
As of this moment, probably Turon.
So explain.
Turon is a Spanish delicacy, which comes in a number of different forms. You can get chocolate turon, you can get a more traditional turon. It's kind of like somewhere between a fudge and a chocolate and a nugget. And it's very nice.
Ooh, that sounds very nice indeed. I wonder if it's gluten-free.
I have no idea, but I enjoy it.
I think I might look that up. Well, thank you ever so much for speaking to me today, Chris.
That's all right.